Genesis chapter 11, and we'll commence reading toward the end of the chapter, verse 27. Genesis chapter 11, verse 27. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarah, and the name of Nahor's wife Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarah was barren, and she had no child. And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran his son's son, and Sarah his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. And they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarah his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. Amen. The Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his own precious word for his name's sake. Last Sabbath evening, I pointed out how that when Abram, or as I will call him, just for the sake of ease and uniformity, by his later name, Abraham, when Abraham was an idolater in Ur of the Chaldees, the God of glory appeared unto him and turned him from idols to serve the living and the true God. At that time, or perhaps some time after that initial revelation of glory and of grace to Abraham, the Lord commanded him to leave Ur of the Chaldees, to quit his father's house, to turn away from his kindred, and to go with him to the land that he would show him. Attached to that command was a great promise. The Lord assured Abraham that he had a land to show him. That is classic understatement, because the idea was not merely to let Abraham be a spectator of the land, but to enter into the assurance that God would give this land to him and to his children after him. The Lord promised that there in that land he would make Abraham a great nation. This was a tremendous promise. Because remember what we have read. Abraham had one wife at that time. Her name was Sarah. And Sarah was childless. And here is the promise of God Leave all, come into the land that I will show you, and there I will make of you a great nation. There I will prosper you. The idea of blessing lies at the heart of this promise. Notice how the Lord promises to bless Abraham, how he would bless them that bless Abraham and curse him that curseth him, how he would not only bless Abraham, but would in that land make him a blessing, and how ultimately in Abraham would all the families or all the nations of the earth be blessed. Now that was the promise the Lord gave. But it could only be enjoyed upon the Lord's terms. The Lord's command was clear. This will not happen in Ur of the Chaldees. It cannot happen in Ur of the Chaldees. However physically attractive this area appears, and it was possibly the most attractive area on earth, the cradle of civilization, the place that had everything. God said, this cannot happen in Ur. You must leave this country. You must leave your father's house. You must leave your kindred. I will bless you. The language in many ways is similar to the language Lot used to his sons-in-law at a later time. You remember when he went to the sons-in-law that he had in Sodom, he said, up, get you out of this place. And that essentially is what the Lord was saying to Abraham. Abraham, up, get you out of this place. And when I think of it, the reasons were really very similar. The Lord could very well say to Abraham, as Lot to his sons-in-law, you are surrounded by great sin. You stand in a place of great danger. You have a great and urgent need. But thank God, he presents you with glorious and wonderful grace. So up, get you out of this place. That was the Lord's word to Abraham. Now, Abraham must have told his father Terah of the Lord's command to him. And upon hearing that, Terah decided to go along and bring his grandson Lot. Not only indeed did Terah decide to go along with Abraham, it would appear that Terah at that point took over the whole decision-making for the journey. We read in verse 31, Terah took Abraham his son and the rest that are mentioned there, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees. Wasn't so much Abraham taking Terah and the group. It was Terah now in the saddle, as it were, and making the decisions. And that is a fateful distinction to make. Because while Terah decided for whatever reason, and we're not given the reason, there are various possibilities, but we can't be sure. For whatever reason, he decided to leave Ur of the Chaldees. But our Bible reading shows that he chose to go to Haran. Haran apparently was that place where the normal camel trail, if you would have it, the place where the caravans would come to and they would have a parting of the ways. When they would take on their way of traffic to Egypt and the other way would go into the land of Canaan. He got as far as Haran. And again, for whatever reason, he settled down there. Now, that was not the place the Lord had chosen to which to lead Abraham. That was not the place of promise. That was not the place of blessing. That was not even meant to be a staging post on the way. It was not meant to be a place where he remained at all. God says, in effect, follow me to the land that I will show you. But Terah brought him to Haran, and there they dwelt. We don't know for how long. May have been 5 years. I personally tend to the smaller number for reasons that appeal to me but may not appeal to others. Some commentators I've read say 15 years possibly. Even one, possibly 25 years. We can't say. But there was a protracted period of time where Abraham, who had heard the call of God and set out in obedience, dwelt in Haran with Terah and the rest of that group. Eventually, Terah died in Haran, and Abraham finally, fully obeyed the Lord. As we read tonight, so Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. And then we read that wonderful statement of verse 5. They went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. After years and years of delay, Abraham had finally reached the place the Lord had called him to inherit. Tonight I want us to look at that passage of Scripture very simply. As you look at it, you'll find that the Lord ordered Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees and invited him into Canaan. I want us to think of that this evening. The very simple, but I think important subject of ordered out and invited in. I want us to look at Abraham and his group of people setting out from Ur of the Chaldees for Canaan, and note some simple truths that have as much effect upon us as they did upon them. Let me mark this first of all, that the Lord issues a peremptory and very urgent call. We read in chapter 12, verse 1, the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto the land that I will show thee. Get thee out. Leave your country. Leave your home. Leave your business. Leave your family. Leave it all behind you. But implicit in that is come and follow me. Come to the land that I will show you. Indeed, Stephen, in giving us the New Testament summary of this event, actually uses the word come. The idea is of the Lord going before. Leave all this and come and follow me into the land of promise and into the land of blessing. Now, obviously, that was a radical call. As I've said, Ur was the cradle of civilization. It was a most fertile place. It was a most prosperous place. It was top of the list. If you wanted to draw up a list of places in human terms that would be a desirable place to live. But the Lord said, I have to come before all earthly comfort and before all earthly considerations. There's a call to radical action. There's a call also to separation unto the Lord and unto His will. It's very important to see as you study the Scripture, as the Lord works out His purpose for His people, there is always a call to separation. The humanistic notion that spiritual greatness can be achieved by integration is directly contrary to the Word of God. Again and again in Scripture, God separates a people unto Himself. Separation unto the Lord lies at the heart of the whole purpose of God for His church, and it lies at the heart of the purpose of God for every individual saint. In this case, it was out from your father's house and out from your kindred. In other words, the Lord had to come before all family ties. And of course, it was a call to a pilgrimage of faith. Abraham, we are told, went out not knowing whither he went, according to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8. But getting the call of God to go out like that, Paul says he obeyed. He had to sacrifice every notion of worldly security in order to follow his Lord in faith. That was the call. Command the urgent word of God to Abraham. You know, the more I look at it, the more I realize we all receive a similar command and a similar invitation. We're not called necessarily to relocate in a physical sense, but the call of the gospel to every sinner is always a command to relocate in a spiritual sense. And the reasons the call of God comes to us are just the same as they came to Abraham. It's a call from sin, from danger, from need, into grace and into blessing. And as I've said, for us, just as for Abraham, it's a call to radical action. What is the call of the gospel to sinners? Repent and be converted. That's the call. And however you want to understand the word repentance, don't misunderstand me that I am saying that the meaning is fuzzy or it's not important. That's not what I intend. Simply, it's a big word, a huge term, with a great deal of theology in it, and I don't want to get into all the details tonight. But whichever scriptural insight you take into this whole idea of repentance, it is a word that has a radical meaning. It goes to the very root of a man's being. Not just to what he does, but to what he is, what he lives for, the whole purpose and direction of his life. It goes to the root of his being. And it says there's got to be a turning around. There's got to be a 180 degree turn. God is not in the business of patching up wicked worldly lives. God is not in the business of putting religious band-aids on the cancer of man's sin. God is in the business of going to the sinner's need and saying the action that is necessary is radical. Repent. You must come to the place of facing up to what you are. A sinner, vile, wretched, depraved, corrupted, unclean. You've got to come to the place of seeing where you are. In a land of sin, of wickedness, in a state where you're under the condemnation of a thrice holy God, where the sword of divine vengeance is suspended above your head, and there is but a heartbeat between you and the eternal hell. And God says, with that in mind, it is time for urgent, radical action. Repent. Be converted unto Christ. You must get to that place where you cease from self-effort, you cease from self-will, you cease from pursuing your own light, your own desires, your own purposes, and as a poor, lost, guilty, wretched, hell-deserving sinner, you get to the foot of the cross. Thank God that He ever provided such a sacrifice, that He ever provided such a Savior. And there on bended knee, with broken heart and will, you proclaim Him your Lord, your Savior, your Master, your Redeemer. Repent and be converted.
There is this call to separate ourselves entirely unto the Lord. As with Abraham, the Lord demands that when we repent and come to Him, He must come before family, before comforts, before every earthly consideration. Thankfully, for most people, and indeed for many in this, everyone I would say in this meeting, it's the very opposite to Abraham's position. Thankfully, we are not often put in the position that we have to choose between parents and Christ. But I have known people to have to make that decision. I have dealt with people who have had to make that decision. I have been with people and they were deciding between Christ and the one they were going to marry. The Lord Jesus is saying, when I call you to repent and be converted, I'm calling you to be separated unto me. The Lord Jesus said, if any man come to me and hate not father and mother, wife and children, brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. The hating is not just a passion. He's not speaking of the evil passion. But he is speaking of being willing to lose the dearest and nearest earthly tie if that is the price of having him as your Redeemer. He goes on to say, whosoever doth not bear his cross. You see, he recognizes this is a cross. This is hurtful. This is death to the flesh. But he says, whosoever will not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Later in verse 33 of Luke 14, he says, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, cannot be my disciple. There's a call to radical action. There's a call to separation unto him. There is a call for us always to follow him. When the Lord came to Abraham, he didn't tell him simply, go into that land. But as Stephen said, the Lord said, come into this land. It's a world of difference, you know. When the Lord says, come, he's saying, Abraham, I'm asking you to follow after me. That's the call of the gospel. It's a peremptory, urgent command. And that's the word of God to every sinner tonight. Can I remark from this passage that some people seem to go a long way toward obeying the Lord, and yet they never enter God's promised land of blessing and of grace? Terah felt the force of what God had said to Abraham. He must have felt it to such an extent that he realized, this is something I cannot simply ignore. Now, by this time, Terah must have been a fairly old man. Abraham was, I would say, the youngest of his three sons, though he's mentioned first. You just look at the figures that are given us here, and you'll discover that he was an old man when Abraham was born. So, when Abraham's called out to the promised land, his father is already an aged man. Yet what he heard that went on between Abraham and the Lord stirred his heart so much that he realized, I cannot sit still here in Ur of the Chaldees. Or it could be simply that there was a family interest here. I've lost one son and his body is in the grave here. I can't simply Let my youngest son go on to this land of promise and me not go with him. Or it could be that he was sickened of the idolatry of which he had long been a part in the land of Ur. And that therefore it was time to get out. We don't know what made him decide to leave Ur of the Chaldees. But leave it he did. He left some of his family behind him. Nahor was left behind. He didn't come. But despite all that pull, out went this man on his way to the land of promise. But he went to the wrong place. And he settled down without ever entering into Canaan. And he died on the borders of the promised land. That's the picture I want you to have in your mind tonight of Terah. Because he has a vast spiritual progeny. All through history, we have case after case after case of people who have heard enough of the gospel. Or they've seen the dealings of God in the lives of others. Or they've seen others step out to follow the Lord. And it seems their hearts are stirred. And they're ready to go along. They're wanting to get right with God. They're wanting to get to the land of promise. And out they step. Apparently. But they remain short of the land of God's saving grace. Take the case of the rich young ruler. Moral, upright, honest, a young man who had everything. There's not very many people who are noted in the scripture as being extremely rich, who have the moral character and fiber of this young man. He didn't get his money in any dirty way. He didn't make his money by simply trampling the law of God under his feet and trying to look holy on the Sabbath. This was a young man of moral rectitude and moral courage. I say courage because despite the prevailing opinions among his fellow Jewish rulers, he paid attention to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he had the guts to come to him openly, not like Nicodemus sniveling up by night. He came openly, acknowledging the authority of Christ. And he said to the Savior, I want to have eternal life. Despite all my law keeping, despite all the things that I'm noted for, there is this aching void in my heart. I want to have eternal life. Couldn't have gone to a better place to get the answer, could he? But when he got the answer, he didn't take it. Jesus said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast. You see the close parallel between this and Abraham? Abraham didn't sell. He just had to get out. Why? Because it wasn't Abraham's problem would not have been giving up riches. That would have meant nothing to him. But getting out of Ur of the Chaldees, leaving his family, that was obviously tough for him. The Lord is teaching this young fellow the same lesson. You can have no gods before me. Sell all that you have. Distribute to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. The birds of the air have nests. The foxes have their holes. Son of man hath not where to lay his head. Rich man, leave your palace and come and follow me. When he heard this, he was very sorrowful. Matthew tells us he went away. Faithful words. He went away. Why? Because he was very rich. Lord, don't touch my nest egg. Lord, don't touch my security. Lord, don't touch my wealth, my treasures, my luxuries. Don't touch them.
But I want to tell you tonight, if there's anything in your life, anything, when you hear the call of the gospel, you're saying, Lord, I would have Christ, but don't touch this. I want to tell you that is the very thing the Lord is going to touch, for the very good reason you can have no other gods before Him. This rich young ruler went a long way, just as Terah did, but he never entered the promised land. There are many just like them. Many who come to feel deep conviction, but yet remain unsaved. Wasn't that true of Felix? Felix trembled. Felix trembled under the preaching of the Word of God. As Paul reasoned with him of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. Sin and temperance and judgment to come. He trembled. But you can tremble on the edge of hell. I remember going to a hospital to visit with a man whom I had seen in church every Sunday night. I had seen that man's face blanched with the fear of God. Physically trembling under the power of divine conviction. But like the rich young ruler, he went away. When I visited him on his deathbed, he was as hard as that pulpit to the gospel. He died without a desire. Without a moment's desire to call on Christ. You can be convicted. Conviction never saved anybody. It's Christ who saves. Many form good resolutions. They resolve to be saved, and yet they remain unsaved. The Lord Jesus tells us in Matthew 21, starting at verse 28, the parable of a certain man who had two sons. He came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But after he word, he repented and he went. And he came to the second son and said, Likewise, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I go, sir. But he went not. Some of you here tonight, and in your heart you've resolved, yes, I will be a Christian. Yes, I will hear the call of God, and I will obey that call. But good resolutions never got anybody to heaven. The old saying is so well known that the late communist leader of the USSR, Nikita Khrushchev, threw it in the face of an American president, the way to hell is paved with good intentions. There are people who have all the intention to be saved, and they make the resolution, I will come, but they stop short. There are many people who go even further, and they do so many things to clean up their lives, to look better, feel better, and do better. But they remain unsaved. We are told about King Herod in Mark 6, verse 20, that he feared John, knowing that he was a just man and unholy, and he observed him. The idea is he preserved him. He stood between John and those who wanted to kill him. And when he heard him, he did many things. And heard him gladly. When he heard John preaching, here was a wicked, lecherous, old rascal of a king. And yet when he heard John preaching, he started to clean up his life. He did many things. Heard him gladly. But he did not do the thing that cried out to be done.
And that was face the one great sin that stood between him and obeying the call of the gospel. Though he did many things, but he perished. There are many people who are so moved that they appear to be right at the place of decision. They're almost persuaded, but they remain unsaved. Despite what many learned commentators say, I believe that King Agrippa, when he heard Paul, was mightily moved. I believe that he meant what he said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Almost cannot avail. Almost is but to fail. Sad, sad that bitter, bitter wheel. Almost but lost. Indeed, many seem to accept the gospel invitation, but simply put off coming to Christ until another time, and they remain unsaved. I was reading of a preacher who was getting ready to preach. He went to bed the night before. He had a very vivid dream. He dreamt that he had died and God let him look into hell. And he said, "As I looked into hell in my dream, I heard Satan and his angels discuss how to damn the souls of men. One said he would go and be like a spirit of atheism. Well, you may do that, but that's not going to work for the vast majority. And others came up with scheme after scheme. Well, go do it, but we need something more." The preacher said, "In my dream, I saw an evil spirit say, 'Master, I will go and tell them, hear this gospel. It's every whit true.' Yes, you must be saved. And you should be saved. But there's no hurry. Time enough. Tomorrow. And then tomorrow. And that tomorrow will never come. Satan said, 'Go and do your work.' He's been doing it ever since." You say, "Preacher, I believe the gospel. I believe the facts of this story. I believe the promises of grace. But some other time, not tonight." Do you remember the words of Felix? Faithful words and fatal words. "When I have a convenient season." That convenient season will never come. It will never be more convenient than it is now. Because God says, now is the accepted time. The Holy Ghost says, today if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. It's very important that you understand that. Why? Because some people go a long way, and yet they never enter into the land of salvation. Some people honestly start out for heaven, but they're held back by others and by their own incomplete surrender to Christ. We read in Genesis 12:1, "The Lord had said unto Abram," and Stephen confirms that is the proper sense. It was while he was yet in the land of the Chaldees, the Lord had first spoken to Abram and said, "Get out of thy country." Abram listened.
He was serious and he was sincere in setting out from Ur of the Chaldees on his way to Canaan. I don't think for one minute that Abraham ever intended to spend either 5 or 15 or 25 years in Haran. He had set out for Canaan. Canaan was in his sights. He was a pilgrim bound for the land that God had promised. But Terah came along to hinder. And he allowed him to hinder him. Because of his dependence on Terah, he did not make a full surrender to what he knew to be the will of God. The command of God, get out from your father's house and kindred, was just as urgent in Haran as it had been in Ur of the Chaldees. What on earth was Abraham doing for years in Haran, sitting in his father's house, short of the promised land? His surrender to God was no doubt honest, it was sincere, but it was certainly not complete. There's no doubt that Abraham was on his way to Canaan. There's no doubt that he was a child of God. He had honestly believed and obeyed the Lord. Hebrews 11 and verse 8 tells us when he heard, he obeyed. He obeyed the Lord in faith. But he was kept back from the full enjoyment of his calling. He lingered through incomplete surrender in a place of diminished blessing. Not only that, but he lingered in a place of fearful responsibility. Had Abraham said, I am not staying in Haran, what would Terah have done? Hadn't he followed him all the way from Ur of the Chaldees? Would he not have gone on into Canaan? By lingering at Haran, Abraham allowed his father to live and to die there. And that's a big price to pay for incomplete surrender. Let me ask you tonight, speaking now to those of you who have heard the call of the gospel, you've stepped out in obedient faith to follow Christ. Let me ask, are you paying the price of incomplete surrender? Have you allowed someone to come between you and your Savior, something to keep you back from fully following the Lord? It was said of Caleb and it was said of Joshua that they fully followed the Lord. That's the testimony every Christian ought to have. And when we set out to follow hard after Christ, it is the following of full surrender. Full surrender is not ever meant to be the prerogative of a spiritual elite. It is always meant to be the ongoing experience of every child of God. And yet so often it's not. Do you remember the words of Paul to the Galatians, chapter 5, verse 7, you did run well. Who did hinder you? Is that a question God brings to you tonight? You set out well, honestly, sincerely, full-heartedly. I'm not calling into question the integrity and the honesty of your initial commitment to Christ. I thank God for it. But I have to ask you, does God come along to you tonight and say, man or woman, young person, you ran well. You started well. What's happened to you? Who hindered you? What has come between you and the Lord? What has halted your progress? Are you a Christian tonight sitting in Haran, not enjoying the full blessing of your calling? Not in the place you know the Lord wants you to be? But you're sitting there, making no progress. Why? Put your finger on it. Deal with it. Terah had to die in Haran. If I may spiritualize that, let me tell you, the old man always has to die in Haran before you can go on to Canaan. Before Christians go on and get through with God and enjoy the fullness of what Christ has purchased for them, the old man must die in Haran. The thing that's hindering must be dealt with, must come under the judgment of God. Some people like Abraham start out well and honestly, but then they stop short of the fullness of the blessing. But thank God we learn finally that when we obey God's call, He blesses us and He makes us a blessing. Chapter 12, the portion we read there, shows us how Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. And he went out to go into Canaan, and into the land of Canaan he came. And as he did so, there was that promise in his ears, I will make thee a great nation. I will bless thee. I will make thy name great. Thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. The blessing of the Lord that maketh rich and he addeth no sorrow with it. When Abraham stepped out in full surrender to God, God fully, powerfully blessed him. He hath blessed us, Paul says, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Peter says, He has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. There is blessing in following the Lord. You remember the disciples of Christ followed their Savior, and on one occasion they reminded the Lord that they had forsaken all to follow Him. Jesus replied in Luke 18, 29 and 30, There is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come life everlasting. That's the promise. God says, follow after Christ and I'll bless you. And I'll not only bless you, I'll make you a blessing. I'll make you a blessing. I'll bless your life. But wherever you go, following hard after me, I will make you and your life a blessing unto others. I'll spread the blessing of Christ through you. Can I put it to you? There's absolutely nothing better. There's no greater purpose for a man's life than that. That God makes you a blessing. You don't have to be a preacher, you know, or a missionary, or what we call mistakenly a full-time worker. For every Christian should be a full-time Christian. No such thing as part-time Christians. I have known people in my life, and they served the Lord as people would look at it in a very humble capacity. But I want to tell you, they did serve the Lord. I've often mentioned from this pulpit one of the great privileges I had as a young minister in North Antrim when I got to know an old elder in our Risharkin congregation, Samuel John Logan. Don't know why they, in the country districts there, like the double-barreled first name, Samuel John or Willie John or Mary Jane, but he was Samuel John Logan. Samuel John had left school at an early age. He had more intelligence under his toenails than most PhD have in their head. He knew God and he knew the Bible.
lacked education, but he did not lack knowledge. He knew that book as very, very few preachers knew it.
Most of all, he knew God. Followed his Savior. When you spoke to that man, and this is no exaggeration, you walked into the presence of Christ. The glow of heaven was about his face. The beauty of the Savior was heard in his word. I never once remember being in his presence, but that I was brought closer to Christ. I heard the word of the Lord with such a sweetness and such a blessing that always drew the heart out after the Lord. Just a very ordinary man. He ran a little gas station. Every person who came there, if they came with any regularity, and most who only dropped in once, would hear of Jesus Christ from Samuel John. A glowing, bright, and shining witness for his Savior. Following after Christ, I will bless you, make you a blessing. You've often heard me refer to one of my, I was going to say, old elders back in Ballymoney, Albert McCauley. Many of you, well, some of you will remember meeting Albert when he was out here all those years ago when Joan and I first came here. And Albert was just a young man. He was a Christian. But he was tongue-tied. Literally tongue-tied. He was afraid to open his mouth for the Lord. He had ideas for business and actually became a very, very successful businessman. But he had ideas for business, and the Lord met with him. The Lord really challenged his heart about this matter of incomplete surrender or coming honestly, wholeheartedly to lay his all on the altar for Christ. And as God dealt with that young man as he was then, just a young fella, he got alone to pray. To cut a long story short, in that lonely place of prayer, God broke the old Albert McCauley. God brought him to the place, I will follow Christ with all my heart. He asked God for a mighty infilling of the Holy Ghost to do the service to which God had put his hand. God answered prayer. In the years that have followed, I have never in all my life met a personal worker like that man. I've never met a man so bold and yet so tactful. I've never known a man less tongue-tied. Yet God found him as a tongue-tied Christian who couldn't open his mouth for Christ. And God has made him a blessing. Wherever you go around the north coast of Antrim, right down inland into the counties or the parts of the county there, you'll find men and women, boys and girls, Protestants and Roman Catholics, who have found Christ. They have been touched, blessed through the life of one Christian who fully followed the Lord. That's what it's all about. When you come to meet your God as a Christian, when you come to render account to the Lord for the time and the talents that He has given you, for the opportunities that He has given you to serve Him, will it not then be of paramount importance that God should have made your life a blessing to many? And that day it will not count at all how many people you've been able to outshine in the business world. The only thing that will really matter, how much of Christ did they ever see or hear from you? God said, I'll bless you. I'll make you a blessing. And the Lord spoke to Abraham. He ordered him out. He invited him in. For all his faults, Abraham obeyed. That's the bottom line for you and me tonight. Young person, make sure when you hear the call of the gospel, you obey it. Don't be like Terah, who went so far but never actually entered in. Come, follow Christ. And if you are a Christian, do not allow the Terahs of this world to keep you on the borderland of spiritual blessing and greatness. Follow hard after Christ. Fully follow Him. And He will take your life in whatever calling He gives you, in whatever place He calls you to exercise that calling. And He will bless you and make you a blessing. May we indeed learn the significance of this simple fact that God orders us out in order to bring us in to the fullness of salvation blessing. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. We do want every head bowed and every eye closed as we meet with the Lord in prayer at the close of this meeting. The call of God, a call to salvation, a call to following Christ. Have you ever obeyed that call with the obedience of simple faith? Have you ever come repenting to receive Christ? If not, then why not? And why not now? Make sure you come. I invite you to the Savior. Beseech you in His stead be reconciled to God. If I can help you to Christ, I invite you to remain. Let the others go their way. Come have a word with me and let me open the Scriptures with you to point you to the Savior. Come, sinner, come. If I'm speaking to an Abraham living in Haran, a child of God who started well, but you've got stuck at Haran. Maybe you've given up hope of ever getting beyond Haran in this world. Let me encourage you. Let me assure you, there is a way to go on with God. There is a way to follow hard after Christ, to regain the joy of salvation, to know the power of the Spirit, and to be blessed in your service for Christ. Oh, it's time to leave Haran. Will you lift your heart to the Lord even now and tell Him that? Lord, I'm tired of dwelling at Haran. I want to go on. Let the Lord deal with the Terahs, whatever it is in your life that keeps you back from being where you were, what you ought to be. Again, if I can help you, I'll be happy to open the Scriptures with you. Come and let's do it together tonight. But man or woman, get right with God and fully follow Christ. Father in heaven, bless Thy word to every heart. We pray that Thou wilt give fruit for its proclamation. We thank Thee that the God of glory who appeared to Abraham
has indeed appeared to us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the glorious revelation of the gospel. Father, we pray that Thou wilt call souls out after Christ. And we pray that Thou wilt give us the obedient faith of an Abraham to leave Ur of the Chaldees and to leave Haran behind us and to follow fully in the train of our great Redeemer. Hear our prayer. Part us now with the blessing of God, the triune blessing of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Grant that Thy grace and mercy and peace will be the abiding portion of all Thy people tonight and evermore. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.